The first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 39. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire in it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it onto the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God." All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull from that was given to them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, crying, "Cry aloud, surely he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to count two measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the altar offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood and the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." The word of the Lord.
For this Sunday is from Mark chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah, who with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me go back a little bit. A few days on October 31st was the eve of All Saints, or really in our tradition, in our culture, Halloween. You need to know something about our family tradition is every year our grandchildren pick the theme and then we find costumes to match. And we all meet at their home in Minneapolis and we take pictures and go trick-or-treating. So this year was Little Red Riding Hood. And so the youngest granddaughter was Little Red Riding Hood, obviously, cute as could be. And then my daughter was the grandmother dressed in a nightgown and whose house they were going to. And my son-in-law and I and my other grandson were woodsmen with our plaid shirts and our fake axes. And my other grandson, whom you might know as Charlie, was the wolf. And Linda was her traditional, whatever she is every year, she was the witch. Which we couldn't figure out how it fit into the story, but that's what she chooses to be every year at Thanksgiving or Halloween. Amen. Sorry about that. So I discovered in this experience that the wolf in this story is pretty active. The wolf goes after Little Red Riding Hood, tries to pounce on her in the forest, and then certainly goes after the grandmother, breaking into her home, breaking and entering, and taking her place. There are other stories of children that we read. We have the three little pigs, and there's a wolf in that story as well, right? Who, as we could probably say, huffs and puffs and tries to blow the house down. Wolves are aggressive in these stories. And began to help me begin to think of how sometimes, as I experience in life myself and other people's lives through them, how sometimes we see God as the wolf, the big bad wolf, lurking about, ready to pounce. We are left with a God who is out there to get us. In most churches, we kind of come to church with holding our breath, thinking, uh-oh, here comes that, what we call stewardship, which we've reduced to money. But this is a bigger decision of what does it mean to follow Jesus. For Elijah, the prophet, to choose to be obedient to God was to resist the notion that God was one of many. Just like we are fighting that same kind of battle. That somehow there's so many choices, they seem to be all good. That God was to be somehow compartmentalized and just put aside or considered at our own convenience. How we use our time, our skills, and our money is part of the full call for obedience, Elijah would tell us today. It's interesting when we watch sporting events. Athletes often, when interviewed, when a microphone is placed before them, after the game, they say, well, how did you do this? Or, how do you feel? And the first thing out of their mouth is, I thank God for my ability. Is that how you and I approach our jobs? Do we thank God as we go to work or leave? Do we thank God for our education? Or is it just a chore, a burden, an inconvenience, or a nuisance? Do we actually thank God for those opportunities? We have learned the ways of God in many places in our life. Last week, Jesus said, I have come to serve, lest you forget that. And those who follow me are called to serve as well. Does that very nature of God factor into the way that you and I approach how we live in our families? Do we see ourselves living as servants, as one who is obedient to the one who serves us? Does that impact how we look at our neighbors across the street or next door or across the alleys? God says, and we've heard often, love your neighbor as yourself. Does that mean anything when we talk about immigration today? Or are they just considered legal or illegal? Do people who are different from us, can we see them as what it means to be a neighbor, as God intends that to be? God says, forgive as I have forgiven you. We ask it all the time in the Lord's Prayer. We ask it for ourselves. Does this change how we approach a child or a spouse or friend who has hurt our feelings or does something wrong to us again and again? God says, I will provide for your daily needs. We say that in the Lord's Prayer too. Does this mean anything as we live in such overwhelming worry of how much we're going to have for today and tomorrow and the next day? Elijah did more than just a little bit of razzle-dazzle with water and flame and wood and stuff like that. Elijah declared allegiance to God. And this is not a one-time commitment. This is not an altar call where you come up and say yes and then you leave and everything is forgotten. You need to understand what happened in Elijah's life prior to this. He actually was present when God raised to life some person who had died. He had experienced that power of God. Then he gets there with this mountain. He builds these altars, and then he has God come down and consumes that altar and the other altar, and he's present to witness that. That's pretty awesome, I think. You think after that he would be pretty saying, I've got great confidence. I can do anything. I'm just going to go ahead and be the best responsive person that follows God in the world. But what happened was that Jezebel, the queen, put a price on his head. And he got afraid, as often happens to us. We get scared to death when something happens, when our pensions go down a little bit, or when other things happen in our life. And so what Elijah did in his fear, he ran and hid in a cave, like we run and hide ourselves. This idea of remembering that God is at the center, at the heart of our life, not just in our minds, but in our very actions and words, is an ongoing remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. It reminds us who is at the center of everything that we say, do, and think. Jesus came seeking us, choosing us. Jesus' Spirit comes to us every day, inviting, reminding, and assuring us. Lean on me, Jesus says. And lean on me means trust me with your whole heart, your mind, and your spirit. Calling us to trust is what God is doing when he gives us his body and blood again and again. It said in the story of the flood, this is really interesting, at the very end. I never caught this before until we read this last Tuesday. That God comes to Noah after Noah builds this altar and sacrifices some animals, and the sweet smell comes to God, and God says, hey, that smells pretty good. And by the way, I will never do this again. I will never destroy the earth. And then it says this, even knowing that the human's inclination is one of evil. So in other words, nothing has changed. The evil that God had destroyed continues to exist in humanity and continues to exist even to this day. And in spite of that knowledge, God says, I make this agreement. In spite of that. Someone said Tuesday at our tech study with pastors, the worst that you do is not something that God is somehow judging us about. The worst that we are is not who we are because of God's commitment to forgive and love. We are called to bring God at the center of our life and to lean on God as we leave this place into the many places that God sends us. I pray that you and I can do that with the help of God. Amen.